John chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, actually. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he asked them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made to wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. He said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." The beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and then his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Lord, I just pray you would open our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray, God, I pray that you would just send a fresh revelation of who you are. God, your spirit would be present. God, you would lead in power this morning. God, I pray that the testimony this morning, the words this morning, the music would edify, that everything would point to you, Lord. God, that we would open our hearts to hear from you, open our ears, open our minds, God, to receive your blessing this morning, Lord. God, that you desire to pour out your blessings on your people, Lord. You desire to draw near to us, Lord, as we draw near to you, Father. God, so I just pray this morning that you would just work in a miraculous way. God, that your spirit would be heavy in this place. Just fall heavy on this place, Lord. God, that you would move in our midst. I pray for our youth right now as they're going to get ready to leave in just a second. I pray for Stephen. I believe Stephen is giving the message to them this morning. I pray for him. I lift him up, Lord, that he would, God, just be confident in what you've given him this morning to share with our youth. Be confident in the word and the message and the delivery, Lord. Be confident in the relationships that are being built there. God, may you just continue to move in our midst, Father. God, and I also want to just pray for Casey and the group that are still at the conference in Pasadena. I pray, God, a fresh anointing, a fresh blessing. Lord, I pray that they would come back just on fire. Lord, just come back so excited and so ready to just pour out what you have poured into them over these last couple of days, Lord. God, that we would receive that blessing. As the church, we would receive the blessing that our pastor receives as he comes back filled up and pours out over us, Lord. God, and we thank you, God, for what you're going to do this morning, Lord, in your name. Amen. Youth, why don't you guys go ahead and follow. Is it Stephen? Stephen, are you the one? Yeah, I was right. Good. Good, I prayed over the right guy. So, youth, why don't you guys follow Stephen out? Apparently, he's going out that door. Everyone's like, where do I go? How's everybody doing this morning? Good, good, good. By the way, feel free to, I was just watching somebody online, I can't remember, I think it was Bill Johnson, just a short little thing, and I was laughing because they have about 3,000 people in their sanctuary, and it is not quiet at all. Like you hear Bill, he doesn't even get in 3 words before somebody's like yipping or yapping or yelling or hollering or screaming an amen or whatever, and I thought, like, I kind of like that. I kind of like the crowd interaction. You know, even Mark, like, going, "Don't forget about the kids," you know, and it's like, oh yeah, I think it's great. So you have my, I'm not going to say for Casey because I don't know how he feels about this, but you can yip, holler, yap, whatever you want, yell at me. Don't throw stuff at me, please. That might hurt. But you have my complete permission to holler throughout the service as much as you want to, for good or things that I say that are not good. I know, be careful what you ask for. No, I think it's good. God doesn't want us to be completely quiet. He wants us to sit quiet and still before him, but he doesn't want us to just be like bumps on a log. All right, moving on. That's not the message for today. That's next week. Bumps on a log. So just if anybody doesn't know, when I preach, I don't stand still. I can't do the whole podium thing. I just can't stand still. So I also teach from my iPhone. I'm not up here checking Facebook or texting. This is my notes. But I don't stand still very well. I like to move around. So if that makes you dizzy, feel like you're on a boat, I apologize. Okay, John chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. We're talking about Jesus turning water to wine. Why was this the first sign or miracle? What's the significance? What's the point of Jesus turning water to wine being the first miracle? Why wasn't it raising someone from the dead? Why wasn't it healing a leper? Why wasn't it casting out a demon? Why was it turning water to wine? We're going to unpack some of that today. So the beginning of the passage starts with, on the third day. So that means we got to back up into John chapter 1 for just a second. Jesus had just started to gain followers or disciples in the previous 2 days through John the Baptist and his testifying of who Jesus was. So it's hard to tell exactly, but it seems to be there's about 5 disciples at this point. Not all of them are gathered, but it's a little hard to tell. But we think scholars think there's about 5 at this point when the wedding happens. So I want to talk a little bit about a Jewish wedding and give us some understanding of what a Jewish wedding is. So according to the Mishnah is the first book written on Jewish oral traditions. So according to the Mishnah, the wedding would have taken place on a Wednesday if the bride was a virgin, or a Thursday if the bride was a widow. The bridegroom and his friends, or the groomsmen, would start the procession at the bride's house. This was often done at night in order to have a torchlit ceremony. There would be speeches, exhortations, expressions of goodwill made at the bride's house, and then the entire wedding party would make their way over to the bridegroom's house, or the groom, where the wedding banquet was held, the feast, the party, was at the bridegroom's house. This feast could last up to a week. So if you've been to a wedding and you're like, man, this thing doesn't end, imagine if you were at a Jewish wedding 2,000 years ago and it went for a week. It was a big party. And a lot of the reason why it would go long, part of the reason why it may go shorter or longer is depending on the wealth of the family throwing the wedding. If they could afford for the wedding to go a full week, they would. If they couldn't, they'd go 3 days, 4 days, whatever. So it really depended on the wealth of the family. We don't really know who this is getting married, but we're going to have some clues right here. So I want to make 2 observations this morning about the wedding at Cana. The first one is this, and this one's pretty, a little bit straightforward and simple, and we're going to unpack the second one. The first one is the symbolism and the connection of this wedding at Cana, being the event where the first miracle or the first sign is done. We're going to symbolism of that to the ultimate wedding of Christ to the church. The passage starts with on the third day. What else is significant about on the third day? I'll give you a hint. It just happened 7 days ago. Resurrection. Christ rose on the third day. So on the third day, in this passage, there's a wedding. How interesting. Christ rose from the grave on the third day to solidify his wedding to the church, known as the bride. All throughout Scripture, the bride, or also known as the church, Christians, believers, followers of Jesus, will be joined to the bridegroom, who is Christ, in holy matrimony, a wedding. So is it irony that a wedding is the place, the first place that the first miracle or sign has taken place? I don't think so. I think that is exactly, interestingly though, we're going to find out it necessarily might not have been God's plan, but it's exactly what ended up happening, and it works extremely well. So the second observation, we're going to unpack this, I want to make is on the role that Mary plays in the passage. Okay? Mary's role in this wedding is more than that of a guest. You can tell by the actions and the leadership that she has at this wedding, okay? This leads scholars to believe that the people getting married were either close friends or, more likely, their relatives of the family. She's helping with the serving of the food and the wine. She's the first one to notice that the wine runs out. When she instructs the servants to do whatever Jesus asks, they do it. So they listen to her. So obviously she must be in some sort of commanding role or leadership role at this wedding. They obey. Another clue that the wedding may be relatives is that Jesus and his disciples were invited as well. These guys have only been following him for 2 days. So is it more likely that it's a relative or a really, really close friend? More likely. So Mary knows better than anyone that Jesus is capable of the miraculous and that he could do whatever he needed to take care of this situation. She'd been carrying the secret for 30 years that he was the Messiah. He has not been revealed yet as the Messiah at this point. That's why he said, it is not my time yet. When he says it's not my time, he's not talking about time to go to the cross. He's talking about it's not my time to be revealed as the Messiah. It's possible she wanted Jesus to present himself to the world as the Messiah at this point. She's like, I've been holding this secret for 30 years. I'm tired of this. Can you just get it out? Can we just tell people you're Jesus, you're the Messiah, you're the Lord? Not his time yet. Maybe she wants him to use the opportunity to reveal his glory. So his reply is, woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. And the term woman, I know everyone's like, woman? That's right. Put her in her place. Yikes. The term woman in the response of Jesus is not derogatory, okay? It is not disrespectful. It is simply a term to express rank, okay? It would be like us saying ma'am, okay? It would be this is a tangent, Jesus, when he does this, he is no longer saying mom or mother, because this is his mother. He is going to, no, I am actually Jesus, the Lord, and I'm going to call you ma'am now like I would call any other woman. You are still technically my mother, but this is a role change, and that's a whole nother topic. But in today's vernacular, we might say something like, ma'am, what do you want me to do about it? It's basically what Jesus said. So don't take it like, woman. That is funny. Very interestingly, though, Jesus doesn't say no, and he doesn't say yes in his response. He simply lets Mary know it's not his time. Mary doesn't push the request. She simply leaves it in the hands of Jesus to do the Father's will and says to the servants, just do whatever he asks. Jesus could have told them to go to the market, buy more wine. He didn't do that. He allowed the request of someone else guide his decision. And we're going to come back to that in just a second. I want to take a small tangent. We're going to come back to that request of someone else to guide his decision. I'm going to take a small tangent here about the servants and the water pots that are in this story. The first is on the water pots. At a ceremonial Jewish wedding, there would have been water basins for people to wash and cleanse themselves. The Pharisees insisted on washing themselves as the elders did and took this cleansing very seriously, to the point of it being religious. This was to demonstrate how deeply sinful and unclean they were, thus being unfit to enter into the presence of God. These washings were drudgery. They were laborious. They were legalistic. So the six water pots at the wedding held about 20 to 30 gallons each. You have a picture for that, actually? There should be a picture of the water pots. They're like, there might be the second one. Yeah. So this is just a depiction. Somebody else's, I didn't draw this or anything like that. But it gives a good idea of the water pots, except these look like clay, and the word says they were stone. So you're not picking them up. I don't care how strong you are, you're probably not picking them up by yourself, at least, filled with water. So they hauled about 20 to 30 gallons each, which would be bigger than that, by the way. That probably looks like 10 to 15 gallons each. Or about a total of 150 gallons. They were stone and would have been extremely heavy, and so the servants must have filled up the water pots using smaller containers to bring in the water, and chances are they weren't empty to begin with, because this wasn't drinking water. They were for washing and for cleansing. They would have been filthy, though, and this would have been a part of the duties to fill the water, the servants' duties. This would have been already a part of their duties to make sure these water jugs were full, at least when the servants or when the wedding guests got there. So by changing these basins of gross water that was meant for cleansing and washing and purification, turning that into wine, Jesus took something that was taxing and a pain in the butt and turned it into pleasure. He turned it into the best wine, the scripture tells us a few verses later. He doesn't touch the pots. He doesn't wave a hand, hocus pocus. He doesn't do anything like that. He doesn't even tell the servants anything about the water turning into wine. He just simply says, fill them up, draw some out, take it to the head of the ceremony. The servants must have been terrified to take a cup of dirty cleansing water to the headmaster of the wedding ceremony. Can you imagine being that guy, fills up a cup, takes it over to the headmaster, has no clue what's going on. The only thing going through his head is, I am fired. There is no way I'm keeping this job. There's no way. But notice how Jesus chose to use servants to perform the first miracle. He didn't touch the water pots. He didn't breathe on them. He didn't fill them up. He didn't tell anybody what was happening. He asked these servants to just pick up a cup of water out of there and take it over to the headmaster, and they don't have a clue. He chose to use servants to perform the first miracle. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, this really supports a passage that Casey talked about in the book of Mark a few weeks back. Jesus says he didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. Didn't come to be served, he came to serve. This really supports the first miracle, the first miracle supports that statement, which comes after chronologically. He used servants to perform the first miracle instead of the disciples or his mother or anybody else, himself. He uses servants. I think it's a great picture of how the first will be last. The last will be first in the kingdom. And how the servants, the people who follow Jesus, who really serve and serve with an attitude of gratefulness, will be first in the kingdom. The master of the banquet takes the wine and calls the bridegroom over to commend him on saving the best wine for last. Traditionally, and the scripture tells you this, the best wine would have been used up first, and then the cheaper wine would have been saved for when the guests had already had their fill. When Jesus turns this water into wine, he makes an abundant amount, about 150 gallons of wine. So kind of coming back to the testimony from my mother and myself from a little while ago, talking about abundance, how God always provides over an abundance. Think about when he fed the 5,000 with the fishes and loaves. Were there any fishes and loaves when everything was done? Yep. He always goes over, above, and beyond. There's always an abundance. 150 gallons of wine. That's a lot of wine. The servants knew what had happened, but not sure how. So they most likely kept their mouths quiet and just scratched their heads in confusion or probably just trying to figure it out. Mary, Jesus, and the disciples are really the only ones that knew what really took place. Verse 11 kind of backs that up and says, this was the first miracle or sign to show his revealed glory and that the disciples believed in him. An interesting part to note is that Jesus does this miracle in a quiet way. Remember, he doesn't touch anything. He doesn't say anything. All he says is, fill him up, take a cup to the headmaster. He's not put on the spot. There's no shining lights, fireworks, nothing going on. Does it quietly to where he doesn't violate or deviate from his father's plan, which is in accordance to his time. It's not his time yet. So it wasn't his time for Jesus to display his power and glory publicly. So he instead displays it privately between just him, his mother, and the disciples that are there. This is what brings us back, coming back to our tangent, brings us back to his mother Mary and her involvement, okay? So God is omniscient, and omniscient means he is all-knowing. He knows everything, and he has a plan. He has a will. His desire for our lives, everybody, but his desire for our lives is to line up with his will. But he's also given us something called free will to make our own decisions. So we get to play a part and partner in God's will on earth. If it lines up with his nature, God's nature, Jesus' nature, the Holy Spirit's nature, if it lines up with his nature, we can pull heaven down to earth where it had not already taken place. Mary did that here. We can accelerate or initiate. Thank you, Teresa. She gave me that word. We can accelerate or initiate his plans to have on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. You've probably heard that Lord's Prayer. On earth as it is in heaven. We can accelerate. We can initiate his plans on earth as it is in heaven. We get to play a part. We are co-heirs. The word says we are co-heirs with Christ, not sub-heirs, but co-heirs that partake in the kingdom's advancement. We get to play a part in the kingdom's advancement on earth. God's will does not, I love this, God's will does not translate into action. His will is action. I'm going to say it again, because I didn't make lift notes today. So I'm going to say it again if you want to write it down. His will does not translate into action. His will is action. Miracles are an expression of the kingdom, and the Holy Spirit is given to us without measure. Okay, miracles are an expression of the kingdom. When we see the miraculous in our midst, when we see someone get healed, when we see somebody set free, we see the miraculous, we see heaven. And we see an expression of the kingdom, okay? And the Holy Spirit is given to us without measure. That means no bounds, no, you've hit the roof, you've topped out. That doesn't exist with the Holy Spirit. There is no measure. He is given to us without measure. So heaven can be moved by the heart of an individual. Where the Holy Spirit resides, and we're lining up with his will, and it's in his nature, and we have the ability to tap in to the Holy Spirit, we can pull down heaven to earth where it had not already taken place. Mark 16, known as the Great Commission, book of Mark, chapter 16, the Great Commission says, and he, Jesus, said to them, he's talking to the disciples, this is right before he ascends into heaven, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Another, the woman who touched the garment of Jesus, I think we heard about this a couple months ago in the book of Mark. The woman who touched the garment of Jesus, she's in the crowd, Jesus is walking by, and she believes in her faith, if I just can touch his garment, I can be healed. She doesn't talk to him previous. She doesn't say anything. She heard the testimony of what was going on and said, if I can just touch his garment, I can be healed. She took on a demand or took a demand on the Father through the anointing of Jesus. She tapped into his will that everyone would be healed and made well. She believed in her heart, said, I know it. I believe it. I'm going to tap into the Father's will. I'm going to make it happen. And she believed for it. Mary put that same demand on the situation at the wedding in Cana. Same type of demand that pulled heaven down to earth before Jesus was ready to be revealed, before the will of the Father was to be revealed. We can put such a demand on a situation that we pull into a moment something that wasn't already to happen. We have that same Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that rose Christ from the grave is the same Holy Spirit that lives in each one of us. God made it fully possible for his kingdom to come in fullness. Made it fully possible because the Holy Spirit comes without measure. For his kingdom to come in fullness, and he'll let us have as much as we can handle. And I've heard Bill Johnson talk about this before, talking about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and how it's without measure. And I love how he says this. I can't claim this. These are his words, that he'll give us as much as we can handle, and we can handle a whole heck of a lot more than we're doing right now. And he's talking to the church globally. And I totally believe that, because I think that until this world is rid of sickness and rid of darkness and all the junk of the world, there's still more to come. So until all of that goes away, then there's still more we can handle. Now, he's not going to reveal himself completely in glory because we can't handle that. We're not ready for that yet. There will be a day. Not too far off, I'm pretty sure. There will be a day. But right now, he says, I give you the Holy Spirit without measure. Take it. Take him. Use him. Move through. Holy Spirit, move through us, because as our will and our mind, our emotions, as everything we are lines up with the Holy Spirit, we can pull heaven down. We can see glimpses of heaven invading earth, and we get to be a part of that, even when it wasn't already written into God's plan. We see the first miracle. So as I was kind of studying this and working through it and trying to figure out, like, why was this the first miracle? And I think the fact that it was a wedding is a big piece of it, that it was a wedding ceremony, as we talked about earlier. I think that's a big piece of it. I think another big piece of it is the fact that it shows that Mary pulled something down out of heaven into earth, a sign, a miracle, before Christ had even been revealed in glory, showing that she didn't have to wait for him to reveal himself. She didn't have to. She already knew who he was, but she didn't have to wait. She already had access. We already have access. I think that's one of the things that plagues the church more than anything, is that we already have access to the Holy Spirit, but we don't use it. We just sit around and talk about it. Some people don't even talk about it. Afraid to talk about it. But here Mary is saying, I'm not only going to talk about it, I'm going to access it, I'm going to pull it down. I'm going to say, this lines up. This lines up with who you are. It's in your nature, God. So let's have it. And we have that same ability. We have that same access. The church, our church, the church, global, not just our church, we got to take a hold of that. We got to be willing to step out on a limb. Got to be willing to pull heaven down, because if we don't try, we'll never know. If we don't step out and access what the Holy Spirit has given us, we'll never know if his fullness could have been in a situation that we didn't attempt because we were afraid or didn't want to be wrong. I think we have to be willing to sometimes be wrong. I want to be willing to be wrong sometimes, because I think that the more and more we press in, the more and more we find out what God says is right and how our will lines up with his will. Got to be willing to take risks and chances and not just sit in our cute little box. We got to be willing to step up and ask God to pour heaven out. Ask him to reveal his nature, reveal his will. Ask him to come in situations that we see no light in, or we see no fruit or no end. We just see darkness. We get overwhelmed. But if we just say, Holy Spirit, move through us, and we really access that and believe it, it can happen. It can happen. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to come to you this morning. God, I just want to ask, Lord, your Holy Spirit would move in this place right now. God, that we know that, God, we know that you are here, or we know that your presence is among us, Lord. God, we know that we can sit right now, right here, and feel you moving, Lord. Hear you moving. God, I pray that a fresh anointing would fall right now. Lord, I pray, Lord, that a fresh blessing of your Holy Spirit would fall. God, I pray, Lord, that you would give us a supernatural boldness, Lord, to follow you. Lord, a boldness that is willing to take chances. God, to willing to step out on a limb and not be held back by what we think we've seen before, or what our preconceived notions are, or what all the human testings say. God, but allow us to just press in. Allow us to see your revealed nature, God, and allow us to see your will and your plan, God, unveiled before us, unraveled before us, set out before us, Lord. God, prepare our feet. Lord, prepare our feet to walk in your glory, Lord. God, that we have experienced your miraculous in our midst here, Lord. God, and we constantly, one of our favorite phrases right now is more, God, more. Lord, that we want more of you. We want more of you in our midst, Lord, and that stands true, and I will keep saying that, Lord, and I don't think we should ever stop saying that, because God, that there is always more, that you want to pour out more of heaven onto earth, Lord. God, and we have access to that, Lord. We have access to your Holy Spirit moving through us. God, without measure, we have access to that, Lord. So I pray, God, that you would stir in our spirits, Lord, to move in our midst, Lord. God, pray that you would just stir in our spirit to line up with your spirit, God, to see you move in our midst, Lord, to see you break through in places that we did not expect, see you break through in areas, Lord, that we did not anticipate, or maybe in spots that we thought were too big of a challenge or too much. We think, that can never get fixed or that can never be healed. But you want to break through, Lord. You just want to see us line up and take the boldness, the stance that Mary took. Her stance wasn't demanding. She didn't come with this demanding cry of desperation. It was simply, Lord, we're out of wine. Jesus says, what do you want me to do? It's not my time. She doesn't push him. She just rests and says, we're out of wine. I believe it can be fixed. Such a simple manifestation of your Holy Spirit. Such a simple way, Lord, that you revealed yourself, you revealed your glory here, Lord. God, I praise you this morning. Father, again, just ask you, just Holy Spirit, fall a fresh anointing on each one of us. God, a fresh anointing of boldness. God, allow us to see with our eyes wide open where you're leading, Lord. God, to know when it's your nature and to know when it's your will. To know when we are lining up with who you are. Know how to walk that path. Know how to step out on faith, step out in boldness, and walk that path to see your heaven on earth.
Updates, go to weareelevation.com. Also, follow us on Twitter at weareelevation and on Facebook, facebook.com/weareelevation.